The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, verse 24, 25, and 26. We are our primary text this morning. So John 12. Verses 25 and 26, and also while you're turning there, let me give you two of the passages of Scripture that we will be looking at in the middle of our sermon, our study time together. You can have those ready so when we get there, you can flip there quickly. Luke chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 12. I'll give you the specific verses for those when we get there. So John 12 is our primary text this morning. Luke 18 and Genesis 12 are two supplemental passages that we will be looking at as we study this topic that's here within this passage of Scripture in the paragraph that we were actually in last week. And what we're looking at today is Jesus' specific invitation to become a follower of Him. Let me remind you in regards to what Jesus was teaching on last week as we were studying this passage of Scripture. Chronologically, this passage of Scripture comes shortly after the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem before His crucifixion, which is what we call Palm Sunday. And between verses 19 and 20, if you remember, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there is this conversation that happens in John 12, where we have this instance where there are some men who are called Greeks, which means they are Gentiles, who are coming to Philip and Andrew asking to see Jesus. Now, prior to this moment of this dialogue, this interaction, if you remember that what has most probably taken place is that Jesus, after he came into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. He finds the temple is out of order. He finds that the place where the Gentiles can gather and worship, it has been changed by money changers. There are people who are selling animals for sacrifices, and they are hindering the ability for the Gentiles who are proselytes, meaning those who were following Jewish principles and worship of Yahweh, and they were being hindered for worshiping. And Jesus goes in there, he turns the tables over, and most probably these Gentiles, these Greeks, saw all these things, and then they come to the disciples and say, we want to see him. So this dialogue, this interaction that's happening that is here, and we saw last week as we saw this passage of Scripture, that Jesus speaks about how that through this it stimulated, it precipitated the invitation that Jesus said, this means my hour has come. Meaning it, Jesus saying, this shows it's time for me to die. And Jesus says that his life being laid down is going to be like a seed that's placed in the ground, that it would have to die in order for it to bear fruit. Now, the fruit that Jesus is referring to is the fruit of people throughout the world who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. If you are in this room and you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the fruit that is the result of his death and his resurrection. Not just in this room, but literally around the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just within this building, but literally in every geographical region. And Jesus says to us, though, that in this passage of Scripture, he says, now the hour is at hand for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I shared with you, challenged you last week, that Jesus' glorification was not simply only his resurrection. But Jesus says the hour was at hand. So even the things that he was going through, the suffering, the mockery, the exhaustion, the abuse, was the means by which Jesus was bringing God glory. And in this passage of Scripture, the text that we're studying today, Jesus says if we're going to be his followers, we must follow him. And we put these two things together. If Jesus' life is an example for how we are supposed to live, I shared with you and challenged you that even through suffering is the means by which God leads us to bring him glory. We need to understand that in order for life to take place, death has to occur in our own lives. If we want to see vitality, we want to see a power presence of God, we need to die. And through this suffering and the difficulty and the things, oftentimes we say, oh God, I want you to do something with my life, but we want to hold tight. to the things that he may be asking us to let go of. And this is actually what leads us into these two verses today. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus lays out a very clear stipulation of the invitation to be his followers. Let's not forget the context. Remember, there were some Greeks, some Gentiles said, we want to see him. There's a lot of people who wants to be fans of Jesus in our culture. But Jesus lays it out. If they want to come see me, this is what they need to do. So I am pleading with you this morning. It is time for cultural Christianity to die. If you are a cultural Christian, I am praying that God will strip that from you today. And he would call us to authentic, genuine following of him. I'm speaking to every age in this room. This is not one of those moments you say, go get him, Pastor. I'm talking to you. We are in a cultural Christian climate today where it's easy to just talk about God. It's easy to carry a Bible. It's easy to have it on your phone. But when we stand before the Lord Almighty, cultural Christianity is not getting us in. So Jesus is saying to these apostles, Philip and Andrew, for this invitation that's wanting to see him. He's saying these are the two things that have to happen. And I'm going to give them to you from the very beginning, and then we're just going to unpack them. Jesus gives two very specific things. Number one, and it seems harsh and it seems hard to understand, but he says, you got to hate your life and you got to follow me. Now, immediately that word hate stirs lots of different thoughts and emotions and often misunderstanding. And if you simply take what you're thinking of in our hate cancel culture that we live in today and try to place that back into what Jesus says, you're going to warp what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture. So we have to understand what Jesus is talking about in this particular text. Some of you are sitting and say, well, I like my life. I like my family. I love my career. I like my job. Let's understand what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture so we can truly evaluate yourself. This is not you evaluating someone else's life. This is not evaluating someone sitting in front of you, beside you, someone that's in such and such place that's watching online. This is us evaluating, and for those of you watching at home as well, to ask ourselves, have we done what Jesus has said here? Are we truly one of his followers? So the two stipulations to be a follower, hating our own lives, following him, and then Jesus tells us, in this one passage of Scripture, if we have done those things, he gives us two promises. And so we're going to really spend a lot of our time in the stipulations, and then we're going to speak quickly into the two promises at the very end. So let's read this paragraph and let's unpack it and see all the beauty and the jewels that God has for us this morning. And may he bless his reading and his teaching in our own lives that he may truly lead us to be followers of him. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, understand, as I mentioned to you, the fruit that he's referring to are people who come into the kingdom. Gentiles, Jews. And now he's about to give the invitation in regards to be a follower. I toyed with this thought to say this is Jesus' invitation to be part of his fruit. So understand that today when we're talking fruit, it is synonymous with follower. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life, say this word with me, loses it. In this world, and whoever hates his life in this world will what? Keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must, say it, follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's unpack this first invitation that Jesus is giving to those Gentiles, those Greeks that's there, and also for every person since that time to be a follower of Jesus. Number one, that is that we must hate our life to keep it. Now, I know that seems quite difficult and hard to understand. Let me also just give you a disclaimer. There are some of you sitting in this room who may literally hate your life in the aspect you hate the situation, you hate your relationship, you hate your job, you hate your situation, circumstances. That's not the same thing that Jesus is talking about. You can be miserable and not be a follower of Jesus. So what he's referring to in this moment is not just disliking your setting or your circumstances. He is giving us a dynamic here to make certain that what is being said is one of priority of what we love the most. So I want you to understand that in this passage, there is an eternal perspective that is being laid out for us. So look at the text again. Let me point it out to you. Notice at the end of verse 25, all of what he has said is in reference to eternal life. Do you see it in your Bibles? So this could actually be said like this. Because if you take the first part and you put it in connection with eternal life, you take the second part and you put it eternal life, this is what the verse would actually read out in all of its meaning. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can see it exactly in the way that it would be read in this way. It says, whoever loves his life in this world will lose it in eternal life. Put the slide up for me, please. Whoever loves his life in this world will lose it in eternal life. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. Love it in this life, you're going to lose it. Now understand what is being said here, this keeping it, this expression that's there in the end of verse 25, keeping it is this idea of protecting, this idea of holding on to it. It really becomes this cry in regards to if we want salvation, if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we have to not hold to our life, our agenda, our will, our wishes, our wants, our desires, our interests, our things that we're saying. Literally stop holding to those things, but we have to relinquish it to be able to say to God, God, I love you more than what I have laid out. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's calling us to walk away from all those things. What is being said in this passage of Scripture is what's called a Hebrew idiom. We have idioms in our own language, in our own kind of life. Let me just give you a couple of those so you can understand what I'm talking about. It's like expressions to communicate a point. For example, you've heard someone say in conversation, you're having a conversation with them, you'll say, don't beat around the bush. I mean, can you imagine literally, here's a bush and I'm beating around the bush? That's not what he's saying. What do we mean by that? Get to the point, right? Okay, now this is when I had my notes, not knowing that it was going to rain today. It's raining cats and dogs. That'd be a scary thing, right? Cats and dogs usually don't blend very well. I mean, can you imagine literally? No, what do we mean by that? It's raining hard. Another one we say oftentimes in our culture is, man, I got to burn the midnight oil. You know what that means? That means we got to work hard. And that actually comes from when they actually had to put oil in the lantern, so you actually had to burn the midnight oil a long time. Those are idioms to be able to communicate a point. And what Jesus is using here is this Hebrew idiom that I have to hate my life in this world so I could keep it, so I could protect it for eternal life. So here's a question. Is it worth protecting for now? Do I want to hold on to what I have now so I lose it? Or do I let it go so I actually can hold on for eternity? That's what it boils down to. Now, and we're looking at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to make certain you're saying, wait a minute, if he says I'm supposed to hate my life, does that mean I'm supposed to hate my job? I'm supposed to hate my wife? I'm supposed to hate my kids? No. We know the Bible actually tells us we're supposed to love our spouses, families. Ephesians 5:25, for example, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. We also told we're supposed to love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. So what is he saying here? The essence, what is being said here, is which do we elevate at the highest level of our love? So when Jesus is saying is we hate our life or we love our lives, what is being said in the flip of this is if he's putting eternal perspectives here, or do we love God? Do we love Jesus? Do we love his word? Do we love his ways more than the things that we have in this world? Now, if we look at this passage of Scripture, here's the thing. If we love our lives here and we hold to them without releasing them, what happens is the things that we have in this world becomes our gods and they become our idols. So what Jesus is saying to these Greeks, these Gentiles, and literally even to the Jews that were being preached to as well, not just loving your ideology, not just loving in regards to what they had in their thought pattern, but Jesus is saying, look, if you want to come to me, you got to be willing to hate your life. You have to be willing to say, I'm willing to die to the things that I have for the sake of the kingdom. Now, that may not mean that he's going to automatically give you a different career direction. He's not going to make you pick up and necessarily move your address, but he could. Following Jesus is being willing to say, I am willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the kingdom. But I'm afraid that many of us come to the cross, come to Jesus with our own stipulations. Lord, I'm willing to follow you, but I want to X, Y, and Z. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. You realize back in the day when, before we had modern technology and streaming and video ability to communicate people or FaceTime or Duo or whatever the different venues that you choose to use. When there would be people who would feel the call of God in their lives to go overseas, for example, and they would go serve as missionaries, we're talking about 100 years ago, they were buying one-way tickets. So the willingness to say, I'm going to go, was the willingness to say bye to family, get on the boat, and say bye at the shoreline with the possibility that you would never see them again in this life. When Jesus is saying to them, hate your life, love it or lose it, he's willingly saying, are you willing to say, God, at whatever cost, I'm following you. Now, Jesus is giving us some rewards and some promises in this passage of Scripture that is here, but I'm wondering if in this room, and those who are watching online, if we have that kind of willingness to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I want to give you some biblical examples of people who loved their life and lost it in eternity. And then I want to show you some biblical examples of people who chose to, quote unquote, hate their life and gained it for eternity. I want to show you what it looks like. There's one right here in this chapter, just a few verses over. Look at chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. Here are these Jewish leaders, these authorities, and it tells you very clearly in this passage of Scripture in regards to, they're an example of what Jesus has just said, that if they love this life, they'll lose it in eternity. All right, verse 42, 43. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What did they choose? They chose their position, they chose their power, and they chose the praise of men. John himself, who's writing this, says they loved the glory. They believed in him. So here's a person who's a fan of Jesus, but it's not a follower. Willing to understand and understood the teaching, but it's not willing to be able to die to those things. You realize if they're going to be a follower of Jesus, they will lose their position. They will no longer be in the Pharisaical row anymore. They will lose it. And for some of us in this room, and for those who listen online, sometimes an actual choice to follow Jesus may mean a death of a position or a location or a job, even for the sake of following Christ, because of the certain things that you've been involved in. Let me give you another one. Someone who was willing to love their own life and lost it for eternity. Go back. This is the Luke 18 passage I ask you to be prepared for. Turn back to Luke 18. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, then this is what you have lived. And this call is continual in our own lives. That you came to the point when you said, I'm going to follow Christ. This was some of the things that you thought through, had to do, be able to be a follower of him. Luke 18, this is the rich young ruler, as the passage tells us in verse 18. We're just going to read the first few verses that you can see what he loved. Remember, Jesus told us in John 12 that if we loved our life in this world, we would lose it for eternal life. Here we have an example, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And then Jesus, looking at him with sadness, says, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, let's just answer a very understood question to make sure that we're all on the same page. Does this mean that rich people don't get into heaven? No, that's not what it means. What did this young man love? His wealth. Now, you can be a poor person and follow Christ. You can be a rich person and follow Christ. But Jesus knew the heart of this man. He had done lots of other... He's a religious guy. He's keeping the commandments. He's not murdering. He's not committing adultery. He's not stealing. Not bearing false witness. But what has happened is, commandment number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." What was his God? It was his wealth. So you see in these two examples here, these authorities that were in John 12, here in Luke chapter 18, that these different individuals were loving certain things. Now, you just fill in the blank in regards to what you can love and hold on to. It may be a dream, it may be a passion, it may be a certain process, certain things that you're wanting to be willing to do. But listen, it may be that God still wants to fulfill those dreams, may still want to fulfill those passions, but you have to be willing to be a follower of Christ. Say, "God, I give those to you. Now what do you want to do with my life?" Maybe he has something better for you than the direction that you're going. But maybe he will take the direction that you're on and actually amplify it for the kingdom of God. Being willing to say, "Lord, I'm laying it down," rather than trying to hold on because we think we've got it all figured out. Now, let me give you some biblical examples of people who actually were willing to hate their life for the sake of the glory of God. The first one is in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. We have the story of Abraham. This is examples of what it looks like in regards to, there's like some extreme ones that are here, being willing to choose to follow God when the call comes. Now, this is not Jesus who's calling him. This is God who's calling him. But we have an example of someone who's still a follower of God. Now, we know that he is placing faith in God, and God says that he is counting righteousness unto him according to Hebrews. So Abraham is an example of someone who's becoming a follower. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, now what precedes this, I would just challenge you in the two preceding paragraphs, or the end two paragraphs of chapter 11, is this geographical change in regards to Abraham, where he is coming out of Ur and he goes, settles in Haran. And while he's there in Haran, he's leaving family. And then out of the blue, God calls Abraham. Now understand, Abraham is not a God-knowing person. He is a worshiper of other gods. He's living in a pluralistic, polyistic world. To put it in our terms, he's in a non-Christian society. And God speaks. So let me just kind of sidebar here, just help you to see. God can save whom he wants to, where he wants to, how he wants to, in whatever situation that they are in. Let's not limit the power and the ability and the reach of God. God speaks to Abraham, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Pause right there. Let me interject now. John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life, you'll keep it for eternal life. Here's an example of what it would look like if you loved it. Abraham says, "No, God, I'm quite comfortable. I like the people I have. I like the situation I have. I like everything about my life. Go call somebody else." Hating your life is what we see right here in this passage of Scripture where God speaks. He's asking him to leave comfort. Oh, God forbid that God makes us uncomfortable in our spoiled American Christian society. You're spoiled. We're spoiled. If I could put you on a charter bus right now, take you to a charter plane, and take you to a third world country and drop you there for a couple of months, you'll come back and you will weep over over the spoiledness that we have. And we want more. Oh, God, help us. And here we have a beautiful picture in verse 4. So Abram, what? Abram, what? Went. As the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Our retirement, comfortable world. I've said this before, and please hear it with grace. God is not through with you until you're done and you take your last breath. Maybe you have a different ministry assignment, a different means by which you serve, but you're not done until your last breath is gone. So don't hear this text this morning from John 12, 25 and 26. So that's just for the young people. I know of people, there's actually a missionary program in a particular country that I can't disclose at this particular moment, where people who are retired are now being called to this country as retired individuals to help for the sake of the kingdom. Now you talk about people who've worked hard their whole lives to get to retirement, to get to comfortability, to quote unquote build their dream home, and then there's this willingness to say, I'm going to sell it all and I'm going to go. What a beautiful picture. People to say they're going to do it for the kingdom. Now, according to this passage of scripture, what has Abraham left behind? Well, according to, in regards to Hebrews 11, let me just read it for you for the sake of time. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not even knowing where he was going. Follow me. Okay. Where are we going? I'll show you. Man, we're living in such a culture that we want to pull these things out. We don't put the coordinates in. We want to know every step of the way. Could it be that our society is impacting how the way we treat God? God, I'll follow you, but can you lay it out for me? I'd like to know step A, step B, and step C. Where's the faith in that? That's not what Jesus said when he said in John chapter 12, it says, be willing to hate your life so that you can be able to keep it for eternal life. Can we live with radical surrender for the sake? What if? There is more for us at Redemption Church in regards to what's down the road. What if there's more? And I believe there is. I believe there's more for each of our lives. It's passages like this that call me back to say, God, what else is there that I need to get rid of? What else in my life that I need to crucify for the sake that you can use me more? I want to be spent for the sake of the kingdom. To think, I don't want to just live my life and die and say I had a good life. Man, I want to use it for the glory of God. Let me give you another example. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Let's talk about Matthew the tax collector. We're going to land back in John 12 in just a moment. But I want you to see this practical living out call. Teenagers and college students who were at an age that you're beginning to pray and think about school and college, hear this. Ask the Lord what He wants for your life. Have the willingness to be able to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do. You may have wishes and desires, but lay those on the altar before God and say, God, here it is. Here is my own life. And see what He will do. Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed on from there and He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now that sounds simple, right? Jesus says, hey, follow me. And he goes. Now, understand the heartbeat behind this passage of scripture, though. Matthew's a tax collector. This is a very lucrative job in that day. As a tax collector, they would bid up on the job with the Roman government, and if they got the job, then they would agree in regards to collect certain amount of taxes for the Romans, but then they would add on top of that what they would keep for themselves. This is why the Jews hated tax collectors, because they were Jewish people who were betraying their own people for the sake of the other government. So if he gives this up, he loses his position because it's the whole bidding system and he's laying behind a lucrative job. So if he chooses to follow Jesus, understand what he's leaving behind. He's leaving behind his wealth, but he's also trusting that God's going to have to be another provider, be a provider for him in some other way that he doesn't know yet. But he doesn't sit there in the tax booth and debate and say, God, can you give me the GPS coordinates to know exactly what this is going to look like? Jesus called him. He gets up, he closes the door, and he leaves the booth. I'm sure that made the Romans pretty upset. But he didn't worry about what people thought, didn't worry about what people think, didn't worry about what's going to happen. He just simply was willing to burn it to the ground. Let me just give you two more, just for the sake of summarizing time. In Mark 1, 16 through 20, you can just write these down. Some of the disciples that Jesus called, Andrew and Peter, and James and John. When Jesus called them, they left their fishing boats behind. And there's an interesting notation in Mark's gospel in regards to when God called James and John. When God called James and John, now listen closely. These are not just guys who have a fishing rod. Most likely, according to the way that Mark gives us the record of their life, when Jesus calls James and John, it says they left their boats and their nets with their father and their servants. Which means they probably had multiple boats and probably had a business that was lucrative. Now, Liz and I lived down the bayou a long time ago. It's been a long time, 20-something years ago. We're down in Grand Isle, and so you could see different kind of boats. And they had their names on those boats with great pride. And you see the little ones that cause a little bit of rift, and you see these massive ones that cause massive kind of rifts. And they're taking up pretty much this big bayou. I can have this mentality here. James and John is some of those big boats, like down the bayou, that Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Can you imagine? Some of those major companies leaving it behind and not worried about what's going to happen to be able to follow this guy who's calling them to follow him, and they don't have a clue. How does that happen? How does that work? It's the same way it worked for you. When God called you, when God worked in you, when God stirred in you, it brought you to the point of brokenness and acknowledgement that you needed Him, and then you just followed Him and you trusted that He was going to do whatever He wanted to do with your life. This is James and John, and also you got Andrew and Peter. Let me give you one more that's not on the screen. Nicodemus is not up there, but just one of the things that came to my mind right before I began to preach. Here's this call. We see the story of him throughout this Gospel of John that we're studying. John chapter 3, he goes to Jesus by night. He's asking him some questions. He's not a follower at that point. John chapter 7, when the Pharisees want to be able to question Jesus, want to arrest him, Nicodemus stands up and says, hey, it's not right for us to be able to arrest someone without giving him a proper trial. He comes to the aid, and then we fast forward all the way to the end of the gospel story after Jesus has been crucified in John chapter 19, and we see Joseph of Arimathea has gone to Pilate asking for Jesus' body, and who's there to show up to be able to help him take the body down in public at nighttime, but none other than Nicodemus, who was the Pharisee. Do you understand? If he chooses to do that, he's going against the very thing that everybody else was wanting to do to Jesus, was to be able to kill him. So most probably, Nicodemus is probably losing his position, losing his power, and probably losing all the money that went with that. And he's choosing to become a follower of Jesus. We have examples of people who are choosing to hate their life for the sake of Jesus. So Jesus, when he's calling us, you say, is Jesus really being that radical? Yeah. So let's put it this way. Let's turn the question around and I'll ask it to you in this way. What are you loving in your life more than Jesus? Now, there may be times in our lives, as followers of Jesus, where you're on fire, you're bold, and you're passionate for the Lord. But as long as we live in this thing right here called flesh, our flesh rises often, does it not? And so we have to frequently to be able to say, Lord, please align my affections for you. And sometimes we don't even know that we've drifted from our love and passion for him, that we just slowly drift away. That's the danger of Satan's luring that he places in front of us. So if you're here this morning and you have drifted and you didn't even realize it, and then God's woken you up this morning like, oh my gosh, my love for Christ is not what it used to be. I'm not passing the way it needs to be. Then this morning, simply acknowledge those things. Get rid of whatever it is that has shifted in your love affection and crucify those things and say, God, I want you to be my passion once again. Do you understand that the plea for you to come to salvation is the same call for those who are in Christ? We have to constantly make certain that our love and our affections are prioritizing to Jesus. It's a constant ongoing. It's not just the moment that when you got saved, but it's an everyday being when I say, oh God, I want to hate my life for yours. I want to love your life greater than whatever it is that I have it laid in front of me. You understand that we have to ask ourselves this question based upon what this is saying. This passage, look back again at John chapter 12. I want to point out this word to you to make sure that you're getting what Jesus is saying. In John 12, verse 25, don't miss the end part. We'll just read verse 25. I'll point it out to you again to make the application here. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it, protect it, hold to it. So I'll ask it to you this way. What is it in this world, in your life, that you're trying to protect so much that will actually cost you to lose eternity with Jesus? If you hold it above Jesus, you can hold it, but you will lose your soul in eternity. Jesus is giving us a challenge. The problem is this. Listen closely. We live like this world is the end. Listen closely. We live like this world is the end. But we need to live that we understand that we are sojourners in this world heading to our heavenly home. Now, I'm not saying that you just have to live in a tent, because even when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah the prophet said, hey, plant gardens, build houses, make your life leverage for the kingdom of God. So I'm saying make the most of your life for the kingdom of God while you're here. But understand the mentality is one day it's going to all be gone. But we want to hold on to it as if it's all that there is. Jesus is telling us to hate our lives, to love him. Now, what if there are those in the crowd that says, oh, Jesus, I do love you more than my life. It's easy to say it, but the living is the evidence. Hence the reason why Jesus gives the second stipulation. The second stipulation to be a follower of Jesus is to do that very thing. If you say, well, I love you and I hate my life, but I love you more, then Jesus says, fine, then follow me. So the second stipulation for us to truly be a follower is that we indeed actually follow him. That it's not just saying, hey, I love Jesus like your little cheerleader on the side with your pom-poms. No, but he's actually saying that you're a follower of him. So look at the text. Notice what he says. So if, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, you understand that when you become a follower of Jesus, there is an initial follow. Meaning that you're just living your own life, regardless of your age, whether you're 8, 9, 10, 20, 39, 79. That when you get saved, there's an initial follow, that you're willing to be able to say, I am going to follow Jesus. If you say, I'm going to follow him, that means that you're not following your way, your wishes. You turn around, you're choosing to follow Christ. There's an initial follow. But understand that if we're going to be Christ's followers, there is a continual ongoing following. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Now look, if you come to a dead-end road and you have to turn east or west, and you choose to go east, you can't travel east and west at the same time. It's not possible. You say, well, I've done it. Well, not in this world, you haven't. And so you're making a choice to go east or west. And when we come to the point where we're choosing to follow Christ, it's not following Jesus and the world, because that's east and west. It's two diametrically opposite directions. This is what he's saying to all those who say, oh, I love Jesus. And he says, okay, follow me then. Being willing to take the road and to stay on that road. Listen closely. Even if everybody else is going the wrong direction. It's like turning on a one-way street and everybody else is going the opposite direction. When I first moved to New Orleans, I was clueless about all the one-way streets. And I turned down the wrong one-way street in the French Quarter. During Mardi Gras. Because I was clueless about Mardi Gras. Honest to goodness, Liz and I moved to Grand Isle. We came to New Orleans for a anniversary trip. We get to the city, I'm like, what in the world is so many people in this city? And we go to the French Quarter, and then we're crossing, of all streets, Bourbon Street. I'm like, what in the world is so many people here? And they didn't give me great looks, I promise you. And we're going the opposite direction. I'm just trying to get out of there. I'm like, obviously something's going on. We finally get back to where they say, you know, this is Mardi Gras. I'm like, what's Mardi Gras? I was clueless. Now I know, and I stay far away. But here's the illustration of that. Are we willing to choose to follow Christ even if the crowd's going the opposite direction? That's what he's calling us to. To follow him continually, this constant follow. Flip back to chapter 10, because this is exactly what Jesus says. If we're going to be a sheep, this is what it must look like. John 10, verse 3 through 4 that we studied several weeks ago, where Jesus is giving this picture in regards to what it means to be a sheep. Verse 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They follow him, and they keep on following him, and they keep on following him, and they keep on following him. If you are his sheep, you follow him. And if you begin to stray, the shepherd is calling you, and you're following him. Listen, following Jesus is not like a railroad track where you got two rails. This is a problem, I think, and oftentimes in modern Christianity. That we think we can be on one rail and follow Jesus, and on the parallel rail, we think we can follow Jesus and do our own thing. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is calling us to be all in or not in at all. We're following him. Now, you may be sitting here and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with something in my life right now. Does that mean I'm not a follower of Jesus? Listen, as long as you're in this world, you may have struggles and may have hardship. But listen, if you're in this world, though, and you're following Jesus, then he's the shepherd, and he's calling you and leading you. And maybe the thing you're struggling with, he's calling you to kill it or to lay it down or to ask for help with those things and not walk with it by yourself. But here's the problem, I think, in our culture. The way that we understand the word follow has been impacted with our social media culture. Many of you probably follow different things on different social media things. I mean, there's so many platforms that's out there that people, for example, if you're on Twitter or Instagram or YouTube or Facebook, there are certain people that you follow, right? And the problem is that when you follow them, that means that whatever they put out or what they post or whatever, and if you have your settings set to a certain thing on your phone, you're getting dinged all the time. Ding, 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 ding. And what happens is you become multi-distracted, that you can't even concentrate on what you're doing. We think that we can get stuff done, and we brag about being multitaskers, but the problem is that distracts us aplenty. And so when Jesus says, follow me, in our culture, many people says, that's fine, I'll follow him too. Beep. And so he becomes just one feed source among all the others. What would it look like if Jesus was on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram? Oh, that'd be awesome. But what if he was the only person you followed? My point is this. We say we will follow Jesus, but we cloud our lives with so much stuff that it's hard for us to hear the shepherd's voice. I'm not saying that you don't need those things, but I am afraid that for many people, those things have become such a distraction that they have become idols in your life. I would challenge you, look at the statistics of how many times a person on average touches their phone in a day. It's sickening to think about how many times we touch our phones. I wonder what would happen if we touched our Bibles or our knees that many times. I wonder what our lives would really look like. Let me just ask you a very practical question. What's the first thing you look at in the morning? Is it your news feed? Is it your social media? Or is it to commune with the one who redeems you? God, help us. I'm broken over this. And I'm praying that God would help us to follow Him sincerely. The question that some of us may be asking, does Jesus really care that He's put in that priority of our lives? You cannot argue with the language in which this was written. We write things in English for our understanding. But listen close what I'm about to tell you. When this was said by our Savior and our Lord and King, it was the order in which He said it that made it very clear that He is the priority. And what I mean by that, in John chapter 12, the word me is in the emphatic position when He speaks. Look back at John 12 and let me show you what I mean. Our English text says if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now that doesn't diminish the importance of what Jesus says. But what Jesus actually in the wording, in the emphatic position says, me, He must serve. And me, you must follow. What Jesus literally is saying there, so making it very clear to everybody, so when He's saying that to them, says, me, if you want to serve, and me, you got to follow. He's raising in the way by which He speaks. He said, that sounds like Yoda. Jesus and Yoda have a lot in common in the way they speak. But Jesus is the one who's supreme, and He's saying to us, if you're going to follow me, it's not just follow me, it's me, follow. Now hear this, that word follow is not a suggestion. It is also in the commanding voice. So if you're in this room and you're saying you love Jesus, then Jesus says, here's the command, follow. Not optional, but do it. So we should be asking ourselves the question right now in this room, am I doing that? If I say I love Jesus, am I following? Am I doing all that He's asked me to do? And it's in the present tense, which means I follow today, I follow tomorrow, I follow next week, I follow next year, I follow 5 years from now, I follow 10 years from now, I follow Him all the way to the grave because I want to be a follower of Jesus. Let me give you three specific ways you can follow, just to kind of boil it down to make it very simple. You say, well, how do I follow Him? Number one, you follow Him in His Word. I'm going to give you some verses to go along with these. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we say we follow Him, here's the thing. How can we say that we follow Him if we don't listen to what He said? So we have to follow Him in His Word. Number two, follow Him in His ways. Well, where are you going to learn His ways? His Word. So we can follow him in the way by which we can obey like he did. We can love like Jesus did. We can forgive like Jesus did. We can serve like Jesus did. And we can share the gospel like Jesus did. So if we want to learn his ways, if we want to follow him, then we need to be in his word. You say, well, I want to be like Jesus. Well, you can't be like him if we're not with him. Number three, follow him in his will. So we're going to follow him in his word, follow him in his ways, and follow him in his will. Remember by the way Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, how are you going to know his word and how are you going to know his ways and his will if you're not in the word? If you're simply relying on your emotional, rational thinking, you will choose your way and your will over his. Because sometimes we have to follow him when our emotions say this way and Jesus says that way. Sometimes we have to choose his will when our will wants to go that way. Now, let me lay it out to you very clearly. Ultimately, when Jesus says to them, if you're going to serve me, you have to follow me. Where ultimately is Jesus going after this point? He's going to the cross. He's going to Gethsemane. He's going to die. So hence, back to what I said from the beginning, if we say that we're going to follow him, we must be willing to say, I'm willing to die to myself for the sake of the kingdom, and even be willing to say, I lay my life down for the sake of the cross. You realize in Revelation chapter 6, when we see that when there are martyrs under the throne of God, they're crying out to God, God, how much longer is it going to be? And the Lord says, not until the number of the martyrs have been fulfilled. It could be that God may call out some of you from this room, and I pray that he calls out people from this room for the sake of his kingdom. It could be that God calls out some for this room who become martyrs for the sake of the kingdom. But that's the willingness, that willing to say, God, I'm willing to lay my life down. If you want to take me, then take me for the sake of the kingdom. That's the radical call that Jesus called us to in Luke 9:23. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, how frequently? Daily, and follow me. Following Jesus is not following him when it's convenient for you and me. If we say we follow him, it means that we're willing to be able to follow him at all times. It's not to say I'm going to follow him when I like it and when it's good for me. And I'm going to set him to the side. I'm going to put him on the curb like a taxi, drop you off. And you go gallivant and do what you want to do to the comfortableness of your own sin. And then pick him back up when it's good for you again. When it's not and the conviction is gone, you're going to come back. And that's not the way it means to follow. Following him means that at all times, at all places, in all circumstances, in every event of your life, in every age group, it means that we're following him. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Now, if we're willing, in this passage of Scripture, to be able to say that we hate our life, to love him, we're willing to say, I want to serve, I want to follow him, that we're doing those things, and Jesus gives us two great promises in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Because you say, man, that seems hard, but here's the good news. God never calls us to do anything and leaves us alone. God calls us to a task. He promises the ability or his presence in the midst of that call. So look at what Jesus promises. Number one, the first promise is that if we're doing this, if we're doing this, if we're willing to say, I hate my life for the sake of the kingdom and I love him more, if we're saying, I'm going to follow him with all my life, then Jesus promises, number one, we will be with him. Look at the text in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Now, let's lay this out in three particular ways. I want to talk about it very quickly. Logically, spiritually, and eternally. Logically and naturally. If we are going to follow someone, then we're naturally and logically going to be with them. Correct? Thank you. If I say, for example, let me just give you an example. Let's say John Jameson and I, our student pastor, and I go on a road trip. And I say, I'm just going to follow you. And he chooses to go to New York and I choose to go to Seattle, Washington. Say, I followed you. You're on the opposite sides of the United States. That's not following. No, logically, Naturally, if I say I'm going to follow him, I'm going to be where he's at. So if we pull over to the gas station, I'm following him. If we pull over to get something to eat, I'm following him. If we take a detour, I'm following him. I'm trusting that he's going to lead the way, and I'm going to follow him. So where he's at, where he stops, I stop. Where he goes, I go. This is what it means to follow Jesus. But we've got this warped understanding that Jesus can go one direction, and we can go somewhere else, and we think we're going to land in the same place. Spiritually, Jesus says, where I am, there you'll be also. Jesus promises, the Word promises, that when we choose to follow him, he is going to give us the Holy Spirit to live in our lives. So if we're following him, he actually lives in us. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, just for a reference point that you need. It says, if you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you believed in him, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Third, eternally, so we're talking about logically, naturally, then spiritually, then also eternally, that if I am following him, I am going to be with Jesus in eternity. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. You're going to be with him. So if I'm following him, I'm not worried every night when I put my head on my pillow, say, I'm wondering if I'm going to be with him if I die tonight. I don't have that worry. Someone says, how do you know that you're a follower of Jesus? Because the Word says I'm a follower of him. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Word says I'm a follower of him, because God redeemed my life. I'm not basing it on my emotions. I'm basing it upon what he said. If I believed in him, I'd be saved. Sealed. Done. So I'm going to follow him for my life. So if we're going to follow him, we're going to be with him. And Jesus, now the flip of that is this also. If I'm actually following Jesus and I'm with him, then that also means he's with me. So back to the beginning, if Jesus is calling you and you're saying, I'm choosing to hate my life and love him, and you say, Pastor, there's going to be some hard things for me to do. Here's the good news. If you choose to follow him, he's going to be with you in the hard things. And the last one that he promises, we don't have time to unpack these at great extent, but I want to give them to you so you understand it contextually together. He says, the Father will honor him. So if we're choosing to hate our life, love him more, follow him with our lives, he promises to be with us, we promise to be with him, and then he says he will honor us. What does that mean? That's like the culmination at the end. In our room and in our church, we have some individuals who are about to be graduates of high school, but to graduates of college. They've worked hard, labored, studying, and then you were honored when you walk across that stage and they give you a diploma or they honor you with a degree. And if you've worked even extra hard, then sometimes you get certain accolades and rewards. And so you get honored as they call out your name and they say all the things that you have done in front of all these people. The honor that we're going to get to have at the end of believers that Jesus is pointing towards is when you walk into eternity and you hear these words, well done. Good and faithful servant. What a greater honor is that? That's what Jesus is saying. You labor for me. You serve me. You follow me. That's the honor. Instead of the words that says, depart from me, I never knew you. I am looking forward to those words. Well done. Good and faithful. So I ask you just some challenging questions here at the end. Have you had a moment in time where you had in your life a time where you choose to say you love Christ more and hate your life and laid it down for the sake of him? And if you have, my question then to you is, where is the priority of your love today? Have you drifted in your love as a believer and that Christ is just simply a tag on, but it's not an affection, a passion for you? And maybe it is today that you need to say, Lord, I need your help to realign. Some of you in this room and some of you listening online need to have a funeral of some things in your life. To let it go. Bury some things. And stop holding it in your pocket or in your shelf or on your phone or in your mind. That's the practical. We say we love Christ more, but then we're holding to the things. following? Are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a follower? Like really following. You're aiming to follow. You say, what does that look like? Did Abraham know the next step? Did Matthew know the next step? Did James, John, Peter, and Andrew know the next step? No, it's just a willingness to say, I'll follow you. The fear of the unknown has to be also crucified in our lives to be willing to say, God, take me to the unknown. Lead me. And some of you are followers. And maybe you have forgotten the promise in the midst of the difficulty that Jesus' presence will be with you. Rest in His promise to be with you in the midst of the following. Let's pray together. Father, you've called us into this room today to study your word, to worship you. And as we study your word today, as we unpack these two invitations, or this invitation with two stipulations, to be a follower, they're challenging. To love you and hate our life, to be willing to love you more. Lord, that probably strikes fear and unsettledness in some in this room and those online. But God, we have examples of those in Scripture that chose to hold to their lives. The religious leaders, the rich young ruler, and lost the chance for eternity with you. But yet we have examples of those who were willing to hate their life, to willingly lay their lives down for the sake of you. We saw it in Abraham. We saw it in Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew the tax collector, Nicodemus. And God, some in this room have laid their lives down for the sake of you. Thank you for their sacrifice and their surrender. But God, it is at times that our affections can wander and get misplaced. And so, God, I pray that today you would just stir our affections again for where it needs to be. God, if there are those in this room who have originally died to themselves, chose to follow you, but yet there are things in their lives that have crept in that they need to crucify, that they need to kill so they can be able to live for you, then God, give them the power to do it today. But Lord, there may be some today in this room and those who are listening online who are at that point, at that road of east versus west, following Jesus or staying on the course to follow the world. And so today, God, I pray that in this moment that they would surrender, to be willing to say, I choose to love Jesus more and to follow you more. God, as followers of Jesus, you've called us not to follow you just in one moment, but with our lives. And we readily acknowledge that we often fail in that. But thank you for the promise of your word that if we are with you, you're with us. And so, God, I pray that if there are those in this room who said they love in Jesus, but there's no evidence in their lives that they're following you, then God, open their eyes to really ask the question if they're really a follower of you. But God, if we have followed you, but there's moments that we need to lay down and ask for help, then God, I pray for your empowerment today to crucify sin, to love you. God, let us not follow you and you just be one more feed in our life, like all the social feeds that we have. God, let us have you as our primary means. Help us to follow you in your word and in your ways and in your will so that we can be the people that you want to be, so you can take this church, this people, and do amazing things for the kingdom of God. God, even if there's some in this room that you are calling out for the sake of making your name known even globally around the world, then make the call clear. And then, God, we will fan the flame and cheer them on for the sake of the gospel. But God, I pray that as we leave this place, though, today, that we would not relegate the sharing of the gospel just to missionaries around the world, that we, though, would become passionate followers of you in our workplaces, in our home lives, wherever we are, so that people would know that's a follower of Jesus. Enable us to crucify what needs to be crucified. Enable us, God, to follow in the areas where we need to follow. Get glory in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, the song that we sing this morning as response time is simply a very clear prayer. Just give me Jesus. And the things that we've learned from the Word, let this be a prayer to you. Just give me Jesus. As we sing, you can come as God has moved upon your heart. Thank you.